Miss McKenzie, can you make sure all of the money goes in one of the big buckets and then it can go down here under the table, okay? Thank you, boys and girls. You did a terrific job. All the cans can come down here and go underneath the little table, okay? Right there. That's great. You can go back and sit with your moms and dads. So, mom and dad, grandmas and grandpas, this is an opportunity for you too to talk with your children about what it is we do with our offerings and what that's about, and to talk about your giving as well as theirs. I think I can talk over this noise. Give it a shot. Maybe not. They're getting every penny out. Well, that's good. So whenever I hear the section of John's gospel that I read just a few minutes ago, it makes me think of a Beatles song. I am he is, you are me, and we are all together. Anybody old enough to know where that came from? Yeah. There are a few nods going, uh-huh, I am the walrus. Yeah, uh-huh. The ushers are running away. So I always have to get beyond this Beatles song in when I hear this, because it sounds like that. You know, I am he as you are he, we are me, all together. I'm sure Lennon and McCartney were not thinking about the walrus not thinking about Jesus' final discourse when they wrote the walrus. But the words to today's gospel can be as confusing as the lyrics to that song. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in them, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me. It just kind of doesn't roll off the tongue quite so easily. It's a tongue twister. And it is a last bit of Jesus' words with his followers. On the last night that he was with his friends, Jesus washed their feet. He shared his last meal with them, a Passover dinner. He gave them a new commandment to love and to share. And then he answered question after question about the fact that he would be shortly leaving them. And then it says he looked up to heaven and prayed. Now, up until this point in the evening, Jesus had been teaching. He had been teaching his disciples what it meant to follow him, what it would mean to lead the church, where he was going, what he was doing. He's been giving them instructions. And there's a lot in that final conversation with his followers that is very helpful for us as well about what it is that we are supposed to do at the church. Then there's this shift in chapter 17. Jesus' focus changes, and he's no longer talking to the disciples. He's talking to his Father. He isn't training or instructing. He isn't preaching or teaching or rallying the troops. Jesus is just praying. He is just talking with God. And it's a very different prayer in John than we find in the other three Gospels. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus' last prayer takes place not at the dinner table, but in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is in the minutes that precede Judas's kiss, sealing his betrayal. It is a moment from which there is no going back. That prayer, the one in the garden, is full of pain and confusion as Jesus considers his future. He is so very alone in that moment. The three friends that he took with him have fallen asleep, despite the fact that he kept saying, "Stay awake with me, stay awake with me." They fall asleep. And in his agony, Luke reports that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. In stark contrast, John's account has no anguish. This prayer has no tears, no pleas. Instead, it is a prayer of intercession. It is a prayer for others, not for himself. It is for those who were gathered around the table that last night. Preacher Barbara Lundblad wrote, "Jesus is praying like a mother who has adopted these children. They belonged to God, but God gave them to Jesus to care for, to teach, and to nurture. And soon Jesus will go away, and he prays for these children with the love of a motherly heart." How do you feel when someone prays out loud for you? In my reading this week, I came across words like this, that people felt comfortable or vulnerable, grateful, honored, humbled, awkward but appreciative, and they felt like somebody really cared about them. It is the tradition in my family to pray at the dinner table, and when it is a special occasion, like somebody's birthday or a family reunion or Christmas or Easter, then a different prayer is said. Instead of in unison praying, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest," someone at the table is invited to pray what our daughter used to call a special prayer. If my father is present, he is usually the one to pray. And in addition to thanking God for the gifts of the day, there are always prayers for children and grandchildren, for friends and for neighbors. There are prayers for those at the table and those far off that they may be blessed by God's mercy and grace, and they are named. God bless this person. God bless Carl. God bless Amy. God bless Katie. There is a sense in which it is an intimate and it is a special prayer. As they sat around the table on that night long ago, Jesus asked for God's blessings for his friends. He prayed a special prayer, named by name. But he didn't stop just by saying, "I'm praying for these 12 people here. I'm praying for these 12 men and their families. I'm praying for the women who served us dinner." It goes beyond that, and Jesus asks for God's blessings for his friends. But then he goes beyond that room. He said, "I am not praying just for these followers. I am also praying for everyone else who will have faith because of what my followers will say about me." Jesus was praying for you and me with as much intention as those special prayers at our dinner table are. This one was intentionally prayed for you. We are the ones who have come to believe because of what the disciples said and did. And so it is as if Jesus' prayer hangs in the space between earth and heaven, between time past and time present and time yet to come. Jesus is praying that we, you and I, will remain faithful and trust in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Today's reading gives us the opportunity to overhear a prayer on our behalf. And if you follow all of the "you and me and they are me and we are all together" things that Jesus says, it becomes readily apparent that the Father and the Son actually spend time talking about us and about our little corner of the universe. They have conversations about this church, this congregation, and this community. Today's reading gives us the opportunity to understand that God is concerned for us and for our welfare, and Jesus prayed about it. Not only that, Jesus asks the Father to invite us into the work that they have done and the work that they will do. Throughout his life, Jesus had been very clear that he knows the Father well. From the very beginning of all things, they have been one. But the Spirit of God is also a part of that intimate unity. And so Jesus' prayer is filled with the Trinity, and it asks that all who follow God might be pulled into that union of the three in one. If that all sounds a bit mysterious for a Sunday morning, there are other words in John's Gospel that might make it clearer. At the very beginning of the book, John proclaims the good news that all who welcome and receive Jesus have been given the power to become the children of God. That is who you are, children of God. When the risen Jesus meets Mary Magdalene near his tomb, he gives her a special mission and he says, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." We are the children of God, connected to the Trinity in a way that cannot be broken. Jesus prayed for unity and love between God and people because he knew that that kind of connectedness would lead to people believing that the Father had sent him. It is a prayer for all people, even the ones who would turn away, even the ones who would drag Jesus to the cross. This prayer was prayed for them so that they might come to believe that Jesus was sent by God, and in believing, receive the good news that we have new life in him. Jesus' prayer describes his hope, his vision, and his picture of what we are to look like and how it is that we are to live our lives together. It is a prayer for connectedness and community, and to be a follower of Jesus means to be a part of a greater whole. According to Jesus, there are to be no solitary Christians or spiritual lone rangers. To be a follower is to be at home wherever his name is spoken. Now, we may not always behave that way, but it is the way that God sees the world, as one. We are one in Christ whether we agree with each other or not. We are one in Christ whether we like it or not. To become a part of Christ is to become a part of the community, a part of the one. Earlier this week, I was on a Facebook page that I helped to administer for pastors. There are a lot of them. And this woman said, she wrote, "I'm sitting in church at a funeral for a member. It's a Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod church. I'm in my clerics. Please pray for me." Now, people who were not insider Lutherans weren't quite sure what was going on, but they knew to pray for her. But this woman knew that by coming to this funeral at this church that she did not belong to, and by wearing her collar, she was setting herself up for conflict, because that church doesn't ordain women. They don't have women pastors. They don't believe that women should preach or teach adults. They shouldn't be in positions of leadership. And so there she was, all dressed up in her clerics, which said, "I'm a pastor," and she was afraid. She was afraid she wouldn't be welcomed. More than that, she was afraid somebody might say something and question why she was there, or question whether or not she really ought to be a pastor. So we prayed for her. People all over the world were praying for her that morning. How sad that we can come together as the community of Christ and have moments where we don't feel connected, but we feel disconnected. And it can happen so easily, so readily. At one point when I wasn't serving in a congregation, Katie and I went to worship, and she was two, but let me tell you, at two, she was very savvy to liturgy and hymnody, and she knew to behave herself because she was a pastor's kid. And we went in and we sat down, and oh, by the way, she was extremely cute. She was the baby you wanted to talk to in church and ignore the pastor because this cute baby is there. And so there we're sitting, and we're trying to find a place for us to land for a church home. Well, I was between calls, and I have my cute baby, and we have the bulletin, and I had asked if we could sign the guest book, and nobody knew where it was, and then they found it, and nobody had a pen, and I thought, well, they don't really care about my name. So we go and sit down, and then we were in somebody else's seat. And they were not shy about discussing it behind us. "Who are these people? Why are they?" These two women who had, they gave up the opportunity to play with the cute baby, but they also gave up the opportunity to welcome another member of the body of Christ who had come to be with them. This is not who we are called to be. Katie asked me yesterday, we were driving in the car, and I had agreed to take her somewhere, and in exchange, she said, "Well, I'll help you with your sermon in the car," you know. It didn't really work out, but she did ask me this question. She said, "Why did you feel at home at St. Matthew's?" And I thought about it. The very first night that I came here, and I interviewed with the committee and the Welcome Center, and that was great, and then we came in here at one point into the sanctuary, and I could feel myself just kind of go, because it felt like home. I can't tell you why, but the Spirit is alive, and for some reason it caught me that night, and this place feels like home for so many. We can make it feel like home for other people, or we can do that other thing. You are invited to keep making this home and to remember that God is on your side and that Jesus has prayed for us to do this work, to be together, to share the love of God so that more and more people will come to know the truth that they already are God's children and God has loved them from the start. Earlier I asked you if you knew what it was like to have somebody pray out loud for you. So, Susan and I got a wild hair. She couldn't change the hymns because she's not playing this morning, but we got another one. We're going to pray for you this morning. So when you come forward at Holy Communion, there will be four stations, two on either side with wine and grape juice. The instructions are in your bulletin. But then I will be in the middle. And if you want to be prayed for, stop there before you go to take communion. We'll spread out so there's plenty of room and make sure that everyone has a chance, so that if you haven't had someone pray for you in a while, today is your day. So may God bless you in your ministry, in the chance that you have every day to share with people the good news that you are a child of God and so are they. And that means that we are one and we are loved.